The Bible reveals apostolic preaching emphasizes our commission to make God known by cultural penetration. This calling is focused on societal transformation, leading to the restoration of God's kingdom principles on earth as it is in heaven. Furthermore, this represents 20% of the fivefold ministry, yet so many churches today either neglect or ignore this indelibly valuable gift offered by King Jesus and mentored by Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, questions concerning origin, function, and history of the New Testament apostolate are much debated. One cannot speak of anything like consensus uniting the various church traditions. Yet today, we can see pockets of the earth with flourishing church bodies engaging with apostles, invading the towns, communities, tribes, and nations with the power and the love of Jesus Christ. Please consider joining biblical scholar and apostle Kathy Bixel and myself for a riveting and eye-opening journey through the scriptures, church history, and modern-day examples of apostles in today's fivefold ministry churches in What Happened to the Apostles. My name is Mark. You're watching and or listening to the Russick Outlook. As always, thank you so much for joining. Very delighted about today's topic and today's guest. This will be the first in what I hope will be many interviews where we're going to be discussing and talking about the body of Christ, talking about the gospel, the influence of sharing the good news, not only in terms of the church and ministers. We have one of the leading ministers today as my guest, but also we're going to be jumping into the areas of politics and science and the arts and entertainment and the family. So on that note, I just want to say thank you for joining again. This will be the first of what I hope will be many in a long series. The topic for today, before I introduce our guest, is going to be, what about the apostles? And by that I mean, where are the apostles? Where is the ministry of the apostle in today's church? I know they exist. I know that they're out there and they're operating. But just as a whole, you know, when I look at the body of Christ, I see personally an absence of it. So I'm referring to the fivefold ministry where it outlines in Ephesians, the apostle Paul talks about the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. And when I look around the church today, this is my own observation, I see people welcoming the evangelist, welcoming the pastor, obviously the teacher, and in most instances, the prophet, but I hear very little and I see very little about the apostle. So that's really the direction that I'd like to take today. And in doing so, I thought, what better way than to talk and have an interview with somebody who operates in the gifting of the apostle, and by that I mean Kathy Bixel. And before I bring Kathy on, I wanted to read my notes and introduce her. She is an apostle, prayer leader, speaker, and revivalist with more than 30 years of ministerial experience. She graduated from Rhema Bible Training Center in Tulsa, also the former apostolic pastor of Hope for the Nations Worship Center, which she founded in 1998 as the House of Hope Bible Church. In 2012, Kathy formed Kathy Bixel Ministries to cultivate honor and unity or unify among leaders in the body of Christ, crossing denominational, cultural, and generational lines through events and Bible-based teachings. Through her ministry, she delights as the Lord activates, encourages, and releases believers into their spiritual gifts and personal destiny. So on that note, I would like to introduce you my longtime friend, Apostle Kathy Bixel. Kathy, thanks for joining today.
Thank you, Mark. It's great to be with you today. A real honor. I'm really excited about this topic, and I know it's going to be a wonderful interview.
Well, on that note, I thought, what better way to start than, can you define for the audience what is the calling or what is the mission of the apostle as defined from a biblical speaking, a biblical lens?
Certainly. And I think that's a great place to start. And, you know, firstly, I want to say that the exciting thing is that the the impetus and the drive of the Holy Spirit in this day in which we're living is, and as it's been through history, is to restore us to the beginning, right? To apostolic Christianity that we see depicted in the book of Acts. And part of that has been generationally restoring all those aspects that we left aside, that, you know, we embraced the traditions of man. We, you know, as time went on, we left that first fire, that first love, and began to organize and administrate this, you know, administrate everything and move in different directions. And that core that we were born into as the early church and how it functioned with those five ministry offices has been abandoned for another form of ministry. And so the Lord, just as he did at Azusa and brought us back the revelation of the power of speaking in tongues and the baptism of the Spirit, and then in the 50s brought to us the healing revival, and then after that he restored the office of the teacher, and then through the 80s and 90s we saw the office of the prophet come to the forefront, and we began to get equipped. The Lord began to raise up prophets that would operate in that gifting, but also would train the next generation. So it just seemed that by default, the next office that needed to be emphasized to the body and have the spotlight on it was the office of the apostle. And to, you know, to make things understandable for your listeners is that I'm well aware, as you are, that it has been an office gift that has not really had much attention and or has been delegated to someone who just plants a church or is a missionary. I mean, when I was in Bible school at Rhema, apostles were considered missionaries because I think that's just the revelation we had. But now encourage you, as you haven't seen many, that the Lord has been moving and there has been a raising up and understanding, because one of the things we're going to discover is that many people are calling themselves another gift, primarily pastors that are apostles. But because they're in a traditional framework, they wouldn't dare use that word. But now, thankfully, that is changing. And so apostles are apostolic leadership is a scriptural model of leadership that embraces the foundational gift and graces of the office, the ministry office, not the ministry gift, the ministry office of the apostle that you just referenced out of Ephesians 4:11, as a governing force in the church, in contrast to the historical paradigm that we have had of denominational leadership. Leaders in denominational administrative bureaucracies leading the church. It is the emphasis of God's calling and anointing and appointing on ordained individuals who lead and equip the saints.
So, you know, there's a lot to unpack there. You know, one of the things, and before we go any further, and I know I'm going to go back to the beginning of what you just discussed, because some of the audience here might not be familiar with Azusa Street. Can you just briefly explain what happened there?
That's a little side journey.
Yes. But I think it's important. I really do.
Well, one of the things that's so exciting about what's great about answering that is, first and foremost, one of the things I love is revival history. I started it right out of Bible school and actually taught courses. Pastor Dave had actually let me teach a course on revivalists and reformers and church history. So this is my area that I love. But Azusa Street actually began, which most people don't know, in Topeka, Kansas, in a Bible school under the leadership of Charles Parham. And it was a New Year's Eve. I believe it was in 1905 or 06. It was 1905, but it was obviously going into the other year, 1906. And they had gathered, the students had gathered, because he was away for some reason. And he had asked them to study the book of Acts while he was away. And when he came back and the students were gathered together in a New Year's Eve prayer service, which goes to tell you, to show you, you never know what can happen on New Year's Eve when you're in the right place drinking the right drink, which is the living water, right? So as they were there, they began to pray and to ask the Lord to restore to them. They wanted to live like the church did in the book of Acts. And so what happened is the Holy Spirit fell, and there was a woman there named Agnes, an older Christian woman, and she began to speak in perfect Chinese. The whole room began to speak in other languages and experience the outpouring of the Spirit. So what happened is Parham left there, went to Texas, and opened a Bible school there in Texas, and brought some of the, I forget her last name, Lucy, she was another woman there that was there, another woman that was there. They went to Texas, opened up a Bible school, and at the time, they wouldn't let blacks into the school. And so it was the how they approach things. And so William Seymour, who history tells us was connected to, you know, had in his ancestry was, you know, had slavery in his ancestry. Mm-hmm. He had one eye apparently. And he just, when he heard what was going to happen in that school, he was not going to miss it. So he sat outside the door. And as the story unfolds, he experienced the Spirit. Obviously, they ended up having a relationship with everybody there, broke down those barriers. And he and some others went to Los Angeles and got a little room there. I think it was a small gathering place on Bonnie Bray Street. And he just began preaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what is remarkable is they didn't have social media and technology like we do, but the Holy Spirit fell, and it was the restoration of the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And it spread, the news of it spread all across the globe. People came from other countries, from Asia, from Europe, and it became a global experience of the Lord in his goodness, restoring to us such a powerful gift.
That's incredible. I didn't know it was going that way, and I didn't know the history. I knew it from Los Angeles. I didn't know the prior history. So that in and of itself, to me, what you just laid out is an enormous cultural impact on America and the United States. So thank you for that. I wasn't planning on going in that direction.
No, but it was good.
That was awesome. And then I guess this really... You know, the audience can tell what a scholar and what a student you are of church history, and I so appreciate that. So let me see if I can get us back to where I think, you know, this is going. But I enjoy, you know, kind of taking these little detours, if you will.
Well, it really is actually a good segue, because you mentioned the word cultural and social transformation, which is that was the whole purpose of the offices was to train that Jesus gave as gifts, was to train and equip the people of God to go and bring the kingdom wherever they went. So when we don't have that proper alignment, when we don't have the proper order, where it says, where Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I think I wrote down a scripture here, so I knew I give everybody the right information here in terms of verses. 1 Corinthians 12:28, God hath set some in the church first apostles. And that is an important component, because just as the Lord, to tie this in, restored it, the Azusa was part of the evolution of things being restored. So we're having the miracle workers restored, the teachers restored, the pastors restored, the prophets restored. And now the Lord is saying, once this is this foundational gift, empowers all the other ones. It sets the order, just as the Old Testament had the temple. This was all prophetic for us, how everything had to be in order. This piece of furniture is in the temple. This piece of furniture is next. Then there's the lampstand. Then there's the laver. All of that. And why? When Solomon established the order at the dedication of that second temple, that first temple rather, when he did that, what happened? The scripture said the power of God and the presence of God so filled that temple, they couldn't stand under it. And so what I see is the prophetic picture. When we get all of this in alignment, apostles first, it isn't about hierarchy. Apostles, a matter of fact, apostles are required. And real evidence of the apostolic gift is the humility and the character they are called to walk in. But once we humble ourselves and embrace God's order and move away from putting the office of the pastor first or the administrator first. Mm-hmm. You see, one of the things that happens, Mark, through history is that most influential apostolic works start off being spearheaded, pioneered, forged through an apostle. But by the next generation, what historically happens is administrators take over. And there's a big difference between an administrator and an apostle. Sure. And we form a bureaucracy and a hierarchical, structure. And then before you know it, we're out of order. We don't have a biblical body in order and aligned for the Spirit to come and inhabit and fill.
That's great. Yeah, and it just, what I think of too is as you laid that out specifically in the temple is, God is into details. You can see that, and there's structure and there's order, but there's also freedom in Christ. And as you're laying this out, all I can think about is the different parts of the human anatomy, where we are the body of Christ and we need the arm, the leg, the head, the heart. And there isn't a hierarchical order, I'll call it, within the body. And we may look at the heart or the brain as the centerpieces, but we need them all in order to operate and move in the calling, of how the Lord laid this out. So one of the things I wanted to touch on here is, why the Lord gave these gifts. And according to Paul, in Ephesians 4:11 through 13, he says, so Christ, as you said, first the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. So I ask, well, why is this, why did he do this? And it's interesting because he said to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith, and you touched on that, in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So, to me, when I look at the fivefold ministry, it's about maturation. It's about maturity. It's about getting, Paul talks about the milk of the word, but that we need the meat of the word. And we need the whole calling, including the apostles. And I think that's really what you were touching on, so to speak. Does that make sense?
Yes, exactly. And I think that there are, when we understand, when we open the scriptures and we find out what apostles are, we realize what we've been missing. And so there's two things that happens. Number one, as I just mentioned, we're out of order. We've had pastors, we have a pastoral model, which is another topic, but we have a pastoral model that's out there. And so we're not fully developing, because pastors are an incredible gift. An apostle isn't a better gift. It's just how each one of those gifts function. I liken it to the hand of the Lord. Like, the apostles, the early church prayed and asked the Lord, stretch forth your hand. In Acts, it says, Acts 3, stretch forth your hand that mighty signs and miracles and wonders will be done by the name of your holy child, Jesus. When the apostles were in prison, they made intercession and asked for God's hand to be stretched forth. That's the apostle, the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, and the evangelist. All five of those have to be in action. And one of the several unique aspects of the apostolic ministry is that, number one, what is so powerful about them is innately they do not like the status quo. So they are pioneers. They are visionaries. They see things in the spirit and bring it to earth. They go ahead and they move through all, they clear through all the things, the opposition. The apostolic ministry has a lot of suffering attached to it. So just in case there's somebody out there says, oh, this sounds fun, I'd like to sign up. No, you don't want to sign up. That's all I want to say. I am graced and I am excited, but I certainly did not call myself an apostle. Some other people came and said it. So it wasn't something you sign up for, but they are, first of all, we see in scripture and also another side note, I apologize because my head is so filled. This is like exciting for me to talk about. But there, the apostles are all over the New Testament. It's over, I think, of something like over 60 or 70 times apostles are mentioned, and actually the word pastor only one time. That doesn't negate its gift, because it's also, they're actually elders. The pastors are the elders. They're the ones that care and comfort and counsel. We couldn't be here without pastors. And we have, as I said, many pastors that are apostolic. You and I know the church you and I came out of. Pastor DeMola was an apostle, but in his generation, there was no language for it, because we had the apostle elevated as like the 13th or the 14th of the apostles of the Lamb. The apostles of the Lamb are in a category all unto themselves. But the apostles are all through. Apostles are all through. Even James, who was Jesus' brother, who didn't believe he was the Messiah until after the resurrection, he became the lead apostle in Jerusalem. So wasn't even one of the original 12. You have Aquila and Priscilla. You have female apostles. You have Junia. You have Andronicus. You have Silas, and Barnabas. Barnabas, I believe it was Barnabas or whatever, one of them started off as a prophet. And by the time we get to Paul's letter to the Thessalonian church, he was an apostle. So they are spiritual mothers and fathers. They are nurturing. They are all about empowering the next generation, leaving a legacy. As I said already, they are pioneering. They are builders. They love to build. They love to build buildings, but mostly they love to build up people. They love to build networks. They love to build. So these are just a couple of some foundational definitions of actually, you know, what they're like. They are ambassadors. They're teachers. They lay doctrinal foundation for the church. They, I think it was Joseph Matera. I don't know him personally, but I love his testimony and his witness in our region and have read some of his things. You know, he talked about that, you know, somehow people have thought that we don't need doctrine, but we do need doctrine. You know, we do need doctrine. People think that you'll lose your anointing. You know, I'm getting my doctorate right now. And one of my major concerns with people think, oh my gosh, is like, she not spiritual anymore? She's going to be too intellectual, or however people would respond. But that's what apostles do. They make the way for all those other gifts to come into their place there, that they're properly equipped, empowered, and activated. And that's why many churches that are actually led by apostles that call themselves pastors, you will see around them several pastors, evangelists. They will already be operating in an apostolic anointing of raising up and releasing next generation leaders.
What is so, that was so good. Again, more that I'd like to unpack from that. I did, when you mentioned, and I wanted to talk about a couple of things here that you've touched on, because you did mention a lot of people. I was raised Catholic, so you know, when I thought of the apostles, you thought of the original apostles that were with Jesus. But to your point, Matthias replaced Judas in Acts 1:26. Paul and Barnabas were added. Apollos,
yes.
Andronicus and Junia, Romans 16:7. James, you mentioned. Silvanus and Timothy. I'm going to have a hard time with that one.
If you can say that, Mark, you get the grand prize.
Epaphroditus. I'm going to go to Philippians 2:25.
Oh, okay. All right.
But, you know, the point is men and women were apostles and called to that office, you know, long after Jesus had ascended back into heaven. And, you know, you talked about the pioneer spirit. Truth be known, Kathy and I knew each other from going back so many years. And our first church being, or at least my first church, was with Apostle Dave DeMola, who she's referencing. And I don't recall him off the top of my head ever referring to himself as that, but that people would. And he was a true pioneer. He, you know, one of the things that I loved about him is people just seemed to gravitate to the church and his calling. And when he started what was called IPMC, International Pastors and Ministers Conference.
Right.
And he was, the church brought people in from all over the world. I think, I'm pretty sure at one point, one of the years was over 150 nations were represented.
Correct.
from you know, all different callings, all different offices, and not only, you know, the pastors and the ministers, but we were calling out the missionaries from the fields who, you know, felt so alone and you know, in their calling. Sometimes, you know, they may have 10, 20, 30 people in a tribe for a year, and then we would bring them in and edify them and build them up, we being, you know, the different ministers there. But that was what Pastor Dave saw. That was something that he, I'm assuming Holy Spirit led him to that, saw that in his spirit ahead of time, and year after year, how that progressed. And I don't think we'll ever know the impact that that had on the gospel around
true.
The world. You know, it probably still has, you know,
absolutely
a lasting
has.
Impact today. And you know, that's part of what I'm talking about. And I wanted to highlight this with you because there are people who will say, and you know, I have a lot of respect for some of the ministers, but that will say there's no longer the office of the apostle, that went away. I don't like to get into names, but, you know, some leading.
Yes, of course.
Some
leading, some of the leaders that speak about apostles don't like anything, really.
Yeah.
they have a sixth office. There's a sixth office called the
So could you speak to what you have observed as some of the objections that may have come into the body?
Absolutely. And I think that this is where one of the things that I have a passion for is to, with grace, lead people into truth. You know, I think I've had a lifespan now of over 35 years in the ministry. And there are those things, Mark, that you and I know that are the non-negotiables of our faith. Right? The virgin birth, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he was the propitiation for our sin, that he is our redeemer, the covenants that are revealed through scripture, the person and sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, all of these, the power of the blood of Jesus. All of these things are like the non-negotiable, the fact that we are called to be born again, to experience and see the kingdom of God. All of those things are non-negotiable, but there are things that as we grow in Christ and revelation, more light comes on the scriptures, we see things we never saw before. And many times our Christianity is expressed through what we have been taught by others. So an immediate, just a real quick example for your listeners so you know what I'm talking about. Because people will say, oh, so you change your mind about the scripture? I'm like, no, it's about getting light on something that was there and it's the Holy Spirit breathes on it and you see it in a new way. And, you know, what the thing that Jesus said that is so powerful that I have a real passion for is where he said it, he told the religious leaders of his day. He didn't say it to the people. He said it to the leadership. Your traditions are making my power of no effect. Your traditions make the power of God ineffectual. It wants to work in you and in your city, but your tradition is keeping it out. And until you get a mind shift and begin to think differently about who I am and what I can do, you will remain. And that happened in Nazareth. The Bible says he couldn't do there any mighty work.
Yep.
So for an example is, I remember in my mid-20s, you'd start going to church after you were born again and everything, and how, oh, if you got sick, it was God that did that to you. God makes you sick. He's got something to teach you. So now you have a flu, you need surgery. And on the way to the surgery, you had a car accident. And it was all God's design because he had something to teach you. Well, when I began to open the Bible and see who my Father is, how he revealed himself through history, how good he is, how kind, how Jesus went about healing all who were possessed of the devil, and he was anointed by God, by the Holy Spirit, who went about doing good. I don't know about you. The last time I looked, going to the hospital isn't very good. But what happened? We began to shift, and the church began to say, wait a minute, fathers don't make their kids sick. And we begin to embrace the healing presence of Holy Spirit. And all across America, through the 50s, Oral Roberts, Jack Coe, Raymond T. Ritchie, all of these ministers, Amy Simple McPherson, Catherine Coleman, they all begin to embrace this ministry of healing. And that revelation changed the church, that we can believe the Lord to heal our bodies. So in regards to apostolic leadership, as in many other things, that we will have to evolve and have a paradigm shift. And I certainly hope that there are things now that I am embracing because they're light to me, and that I didn't see when I was in my 20s or in my 30s or in my 40s. And I think that's what the Lord, that's how a wineskin stays pliable, right? But it all begins with that willingness to change. So in direct answer, I said all of that as a segue and as foundational to where did we get this idea? If the apostles were in active ministry all through the early church, even women, which is a whole other topic, then what happened? And really what happened is in the Reformation, and this is really powerful when you think about how somebody's teaching. Gosh, now I wonder, Mark, you know, why the Lord says that teachers will be like greater judgment. Like if people want to be in the ministry, I'm telling you, it's like shaking in your boots, honey, because you are responsible and are saying something about God to another person that can impact them. So it's important what you talk about. And so your listeners may or may not be familiar with the Reformation, which was led by Martin Luther and others, who in an effort to change to deal with the abuses in the Catholic Church at that time, which was all the indulgences, the people were being asked to pay for the removal of their sins, all kinds of things that I, you know, too deep to get into here, but it was a reformation to reform the Catholic Church. Martin Luther was a monk. It was an incredible historic. It was in 1500. It was historical. And one of the things, the primary things that came out of there is that we are justified by our faith in Christ, not our works. Not going to a particular church, not doing particular things saves us. Martin Luther brought that revelation historically and dynamically and powerfully back to the church to restore the church, bring us out of the state church union, because the when Constantine in the 300s, he made Christianity a state religion. So all the pagan practices of Rome, they all got immersed in with the church, which is where we got some of our things that aren't really scriptural, but culturally, he inbred Christianity with pagan culture. And so many of the things that were in the Catholic Church and in that time were a reflection of that marriage between the state and the church. So Martin Luther did that. And the good thing, many great things, it was tremendous freedom came to people, and the Bible, which was only read by the priests, the printing press was invented by Wittenberg, and now the scriptures could be printed for everyone to read it. I remember, when I got saved at 18, and I could read the Bible for myself. I never read it up until then. Like you just, yep. I grew up in a church, but you never read it. Well, that was the experience in the Reformation. But part of the thing, one key thing that had to be dealt with in the Reformation, Mark, was the infallibility of the Pope. Because Martin Luther was railing against the indulgences and the literally horrible practices and abusive practices of the Catholic Church at that time. And so he wanted to make sure people did not put the Pope on a pedestal, because at the time they were saying the Pope was infallible, that he was like Jesus.
Yep.
He was like God himself. And he was never wrong. So if he told you that you had to do an indulgence because he's infallible, he was right. So to counteract that, what Martin Luther did, this was the negative thing that he did, was that he said, the Pope cannot be infallible because the last apostles ended when scripture was fully written. So when the Bible was finished, that was what we call, what some people call cessationists. Everything stopped. The gifts stopped. The offices stopped. There was no need for them because the Bible was finished. So all of that, the supernatural, the office of the apostle, all of that was over. Because that, do you hear what I'm saying? Like that,
absolutely.
I know you have to think about it there for a second, but that made the Pope could not be an infallible apostle of the church because apostles are gone.
Right.
He made the argument that the apostles, well, that became the tradition. And so there was the Reformation. And I love Dr. Robert Heidler says this, and I love this. And it, to give your listeners a picture, what happened in the Reformation is, as we all know, familiar with the Catholic Church, where the priest is facing the altar and doing ministry on behalf of the people, the incense, the communion, everything. Yep. He's facing the altar. What happened in the Reformation is they took the priest, turned him around. He now faces the people, and they called him a pastor. So, you see what I mean? So what came out of the Reformation. We just turned that priest around, put a name on him, called the pastor, and now he became the leader of everything that happened in the church. So that's the first thing.
That's a lesson right there. There's so much to unpack there. And it just kind of reminds me of, we're talking about a pastor before, yourself being a pastor, but that there's the different offices, and sometimes, you operate in those different giftings, and clearly you're operating there as a teacher, even though you're an apostle. And, a pastor.
Yes, you can do multiple. Yeah,
exactly.
Yes, Mark, exactly.
And the pastor should clearly be walking in the office of an evangelist.
Yes. Yes. And I think there's the other thing that's important here is that the last move always persecutes the new move, right? So what we're used to is we feel threatened by it. And I think what people are threatened most about the revelation and the books that are written, the conferences, the emerging apostolic movement of people being empowered in apostolic gifts, many who are pastors and still have pastoral hearts, as you said, you can be an apostle prophet, a prophet apostle. You can be an apostle pastor. You can be an apostle teacher. But your main gift is an apostle, but you can function secondarily. It's like I look at Dutch Sheets, like he's got two of them operating, the apostle and the prophet. But what I think is the other key issue, other than the cessationist doctrine that all the gifts and the miracles and the five gifts were, oh, except the pastor, obviously, is gone, that the other issue is what threatens people is the anointing on one individual, because they think that that is not good for the church to have one individual, to not have your entire, your ministry run by a board or a, does that make sense? Or a group mm-hmm. of people. Yep. The apostles are first and foremost. It's not that they don't have accountability. In fact, apostles should have accountability.
Absolutely.
They should be, I'm connected to other spiritual leaders in the region that I consider, that I partner with, that I have, not only do I have a church board, but I also have relationships throughout the church of people I'm accountable to that, and that I also give into, that are greater than me, that have more influence than me, that I'm accountable, that know my husband and I, know our family, know my history. Every mm-hmm. apostolic person should have that. But like anything else in the church, anything, have we seen people go off on the deep end with healing or understanding God's financial blessing in our lives? Of course. Mm-hmm. We saw the shepherding movement get abused. We saw the gift of the pastor be abused in the shepherding movement, where people thought their pastor was supposed to tell them what car to buy, what school to go to, who to marry, how many kids to have. Some of the opposition from leaders right now, and it's just that they might not be hearing what we're saying, or they just can't embrace those particular things. But we all walk in love, and when something's revelation to you and you understand it, then you just pursue it with those in your tribe who get the same thing.
That's great. You know, as I'm starting to wind this down, I wanted to focus in on Hebrews 3:1-6, because the focal point of what we're talking about is Jesus.
Yes.
And it says here, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest.
Yes.
Can you talk a little bit about what that means?
Well, as our apostle, because he is the chief, and I think it goes on to say in the Amplified, like he's the chief leader. He's the chief leader. He's the first. He's the first of everything. And Jesus, in his, how I like to look at it is when in Ephesians 4, where it says he descended and then he ascended and gave gifts to men, those gifts were an expression of him in the earth. So he was giving that mantle, those anointings, those empowerments, those governing offices. See, that is what is the unique thing about each one of those gifts, is what they have authority for. An apostolic ministry, apostles have an extraordinary amount of spiritual authority. They've been endowed with it. Things move when an apostle comes into a territory, right?
Yep.
And he is, Jesus is duplicating himself through those five offices. And I think that it's important to recognize the authority and the fact that he's ultimately the one everybody is accountable to. But as I said before, think of the freedom that happens when you're not tied. You can plant and pioneer the vision that God's given you and establish a church, establish, which now we're using the term apostolic center. The word apostolic center is being used to describe apostolic leaders. And I think a lot of mega churches are apostolic centers. Some mm-hmm. are, some aren't. When mm-hmm. you have a gathering that is still completely focused on the one-man show, one-woman show, and there's no one else being empowered, no one else being equipped, no one else getting the microphone, no one else, then that is an apostolic. Apostolic centers equip all those other gifts, not in a hierarchical way, but in a way to empower them. Wow, how did my teaching gift? It was Apostle Dave. It was mm-hmm. Apostle Dave, and towards, you know, the last days of his life, we had some conversations. He knew he was apostolic. There was not mm-hmm. a question. Oh, yeah. He knew it. But he was the one who said, you know what? You have a teaching gift. Can you teach courses in my school? Then can you lead my healing school? Then can you do my Thursday night service? Then can you do a healing conference with me at the Meadowlands? Little by little, it was not because I fought mice and there was no social media to put a bunch of pictures on there to tell them right. I was doing something I wasn't. But right. that's really the key. And I think Jesus is the one who leads us and models for us apostolic ministry when he was here.
You know, I would say that's also a lot of what I would hope to see in the church today from the pastors, where they're trying to build up their flock, I'll call them, you know, and operate in their gifts. And the more you see them prosper and succeed in whatever that calling is, the more exposure you want to give them, because, again, the body is edified. And yes. you know, to your point, Pastor, you know, what I loved about Pastor Dave was he would give different people the microphone, the pulpit, or the spotlight, if you will, recognizing those gifts needed to be bought into the church so that the church would be built up. There was, in the way I saw it, there was no ego about it. It was about really building yes. us up. And you know, I know that looking back, I was certainly blessed by all of the different people that were, you know, came into the body and just the things that I was able to observe. As I wind this down, I wanted to, because you mentioned Joseph Matera before, and I wanted to talk a little bit briefly about the apostolic versus the preaching model and what he calls, he says this, the pastoral preaching emphasizes our call to understand our true self by contemplation. Apostolic preaching emphasizes our commission to make God known by cultural penetration.
Yes.
Can you speak a little bit?
That is actually, Mark, a key characteristic of an apostle's ministry is that they have strong calling to impact culture. You could see that even demonstrated through the Apostle Paul's ministry, that when he went in, he went full hog into their temples. He went, you know, and he confronted the arguments, the philosophers, the cultural norms of his day. And I think that is for sure part of the apostolic ministry, in that as compared to the pastoral, which is, and especially in America now, because we have, I recently heard someone say that the next burgeoning mission field in the United States of America is traumatized people. It's trauma. That is mm-hmm. our mission field, because of all the consequences of now decades of sin, the perversion that's emerging, the way we have opened up our culture to demonic influence, witchcraft practices coming in from other nations, our own, you know, things that we're exposed to. There's altars being built all over this country now to other gods that were never here. So with that said, the pastoral ministry historically has, and is increasingly so because of that, very therapy focused. Our pastoral, our ministry focus is very, it's like we're hospitals. And yep. the apostles, they, apostles, understand the equipping and the activating of the pastors to help heal and bring deliverance to people. But then you get up and you get equipped. You get delivered. You're like, you know, Mary Magdalene, who had all those spirits cast out of her, but then yep. she's an active part of Jesus' team. But the pastoral model focuses on just the oversight and the care of the sheep. And it's not that that isn't good. It's just that that kind of model cannot equip people to be cultural, ferocious Christian lions of the faith in the day that we're living in. So this is, you know, this is an important thing. I know Matera, it's a lot of pastoral preaching is a lot on self-renewal. It's very inward focused counseling strategies. And this, like I said, is all good, but this does not. And when I look back, like we talked about Pastor Dave, I talk about when we talk about other pastoral or great like mega churches or what we consider apostolic leaders now that are in the forefront, they understand this element, but this isn't at the forefront of what they do. They are coming in to preach the kingdom and spread the good news of the kingdom. Their goal is to take territory. They are about, apostles are about the king and his kingdom in their territory. And that means everyone in the territory, not just the people in the church building that need counseling and healing.
You know, just as you described that, the person that came to mind for me was Mario Murillo.
And, yes.
And what he is doing and how he is engaging the culture, but by doing so, but he's bringing the body of Christ together. He's attacking certain areas of the country, whether it's Florida, California, Oklahoma. You know, other people that I look at, I know you're very familiar with Jay Han.
And yes, and you're right.
You know, Harvest Ministry International, more than 25,000 affiliated ministries in over 65 nations.
Jay is 100% apostolic. Yes.
Maldonado, over 20,000 members. I think he's based out of Florida, I believe.
Right.
And here's one for those history buffs. And I don't think, you know, I remember reading John Lake's biography years and years ago, and I was floored by it. But what I came to understand years later, he raised over 1 million converts, 625 churches, and 1,250 preachers in 5 years.
Right.
So, you know, the impact of him as an apostle, and you know, there are others, but I guess, you know, what I'm getting at, you know, my personal observation is, the apostolic ministry is alive, and it needs to be part of the body of Christ today.
We're coming up.
Yeah. So, and so I just want to thank you so much for your time, your teaching here. For those of you who would like to get in touch with Kathy, I strongly, strongly encourage you to do so. I have to go to my notes here, so bear with me for a second, and my fat fingers. you can follow Kathy, kathybixel.com. So that's, I'm going to say it's going to be on the screen, but KathyBixel.com. She's on Instagram. She's on Facebook, Twitter. Please reach out to her. And she's got a new program. You want to speak just briefly about Heaven at 11?
Sure, I would love to. The Lord's given me just a new vision around empowering. I really think what is on the horizon for the church is us to really walking with God in kingdom power every day. And how the Lord has really assigned me to equip the church in how to walk in the glory realm, how to have, where Jesus said, they said, teach us to pray, your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. So the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you every Tuesday morning. He said, it's going to be heaven at 11. I went, what? I was like, okay, maybe I had too much coffee. And so we have just walked on the water here, me and my assistant, and she and Anthony is helping as well. And of course, we always pick your brain for all your media wisdom. And so that's a new initiative that we're doing every Tuesday morning at 11. We're live on Facebook and YouTube. And then also, Mark, we have our Beautiful Life podcast that we do that is on Spotify, Apple, Google Play. And so, and it's called Beautiful Life with Kathy Bixel. So I follow us on those platforms, and you'll be able to connect with us. And also, as my beautiful assistant, I can feel her vibe. Don't forget the listserv that we had to go on kathybixel.com and sign up for our listserv so that you can know when I'm preaching in different places and when new podcasts drop, my blogs, and everything that we're saying and doing as our part in this end time harvest for Jesus.
And I would also strongly encourage any pastors or ministers that are listening to consider having Kathy visit your church. She's just a wonderful, wonderful blessing, as you can see, you know, from this presentation here. So I want to thank you and everybody. Thank you, Kathy and Nicole.
Thank you, Mark.
And Anthony and everybody. You've been listening to the Russick Outlook. And if you need to get in touch with us or myself, RussickOutlook at gmail.com. If you have any prayers, if any, and especially if you're still contemplating, you're not sure, if you haven't made that decision to accept Jesus, today is the day. So I strongly encourage you, if any of the words that were delivered here pierced your heart, touched you, reach out to the Lord. He's there. Ask him. I promise you, he will come into your heart. Acknowledge the fact that, Lord, I am a sinner. I need you. Please come into my life. Please change me. And I just welcome you. And we and Kathy and everybody would love to know that. So if you could email us that at russickoutlook@gmail.com, we'd love to hear from you. But thanks again for listening. God bless and see you soon.